We are going to be in Mark chapter 9 this morning, and we have for the last 7 weeks been talking about living an unrestricted faith, and we've talked about a faith, and we've talked about a prayer life, and we've talked about serving, we've talked about helping, and we've talked about tithing last week, and just living a spirit of generosity. And today I'm going to kind of go back to where we started, and we want to talk about living out our faith. As I have been meeting with my life coach, this is something that he and I have been working on over and over and over. And so this is as much for me as it is for you. But as I continue to understand how my faith is my responsibility, I think it's important that I share some of that with you. And so this is the journey that I'm on, and I wanted to pass that on to you. We were created to practice an unrestricted and unstoppable faith. We were created to be an unstoppable force. The Spirit of Christ in us in a lost world. Not to continually be discouraged by the situations. Not continue to rise up and let anger seethe and boil up inside of us. Not to continually be defeated by sin. The Scripture says that victory is ours. The Scripture says that we are more than overcomers if we are in Christ Jesus. The Scripture says the greater is He that is in me than he who is in the world. So how can I live like this? How can I have this kind of faith? Well, there's only one way, and that is to understand the definition of faith and begin to put that into practice. As we talked for the last 7 weeks, faith is my determination. You with me? Faith is my determination to unwaveringly believe in the story and the person of Jesus Christ and to live and act according to that belief. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus can do what he claims he can do. The promises of God are real and they do apply in my life. My problem is that I have to believe that. I have to choose to believe that. Faith is an unstoppable force only when it's empowered by God. In the passage that Lance read for you, Jesus reveals the power of faith. He says in verse 23 that all things are possible to those who believe. Jesus again says in Matthew chapter 21, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive in faith. John chapter 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now we have perverted these passages of Scripture and we have adopted in so many of our lives a name it and claim it philosophy. If I say it enough, then Jesus better do it, and if he doesn't, then he obviously can't be depended on. And that's not exactly what the Scripture teaches. What the Scripture promises is that God keeps his promises. And so we have to trust in the promises of God. We don't need to be guilty of ignoring or minimizing the power of Scripture, but it's because it's obvious that Jesus places huge emphasis on our faith. Over and over and over again, Jesus talks about your faith. If it's just teeny tiny, like a mustard seed, he gives us personal responsibility and personal ownership of that faith. But if that faith is empowered by God, then we can navigate a world that seems to be on fire. And as I get older and deeper in my spiritual journey, that's the kind of faith that I want. And I hope that's the kind of faith that you want. So the question is that how do I live in that unstoppable faith? How do I live and practice obedience and confidence? How do I get my faith off of idle and begin to grow? How do I stomp the faith accelerator, if you will? Let me give you several ways out of this passage in Mark this morning. When I read this passage in Mark, there are several truths that come out. One of the truths is that my faith grows when I stay focused on Christ's glory. And in our definition, that is the focus of our faith, is it not? It is on Christ and in his glory. And the passage that Lance read, verse 14. When they came, the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. An unstoppable faith does not get sidetracked by secondary issues. You with me? faith in the personhood of Christ becomes the highest priority. Now, you have to understand the context in what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus had just been on what the scripture calls the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a turning point and a pivotal point in Jesus' life and ministry, and it was his anointing is preparing for the crucifixion. Author Don Stewart summarizes the transfiguration this way. The transfiguration is significant because it was the glorification of the body of Jesus. Those with him saw Jesus in his glory, and the appearance of Moses and Elijah testified that Jesus was the one of whom the law of the prophets had spoken. The approving testimony of God the Father further confirmed at the transfiguration the identity of Jesus. He was who he claimed that he was, and he was going to do what he was sent to do. And so they've just come down from this magnificent encounter where two of the Old Testament heroes and God himself said, I can't make it any more plain. Jesus is the one in whom you put your faith. But after this mountaintop experience, these guys come down and they immediately jump back right into the hell on earth, right? And what do they run into? They run into the things that will set us back. They ran into the things that will distract us from focusing on Jesus. They ran into arguing. And while they're arguing, this little boy who couldn't have the demon cast out of him wasn't getting any better. And while they were arguing, the father who came in the first place to have the child healed is continuing to suffer because his child is not getting any better because all of the religious gurus that are in the area are arguing with each other. And maybe the disciples could have won the argument, but the disciples at this point couldn't help the kid. But they were intent on going toe-to-toe with the scribes. They were intent on arguing with the people that were there. You see, we get distracted, and we're so interested in winning the arguments that we forget that we've been called to change people's lives. The more argumentative you and I are, the less effective we are as a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You with me? The more argumentative we are, the less effective we are for the witness of Christ. Do I need to give you a list of things that people in the church are arguing about right now? We don't have time for that. And most of it has absolutely nothing to do with gospel. It has to do with masks and vaccines and politics and tax structures and school board meetings. The more argumentative we are, the less effective we're going to be as a witness for Christ. There was another thing that kept them distracted, and it wasn't just the arguing, but it was what I'm calling the amazement, the hero worship. In the book of Mark, if you come to my study on Wednesday night, you'll understand this. And most of you in this room don't because there's only three or four people that come on Wednesday night. And I want you to know that I give you my very best on Wednesday night when I'm here. But when you come and you listen and we talk about Mark, there are four groups of people that are typically hanging around with Jesus. There's the 12 apostles, and Jesus specifically refers to them as apostles. He calls the 12 apostles to himself. Then there's the disciples, which is another group that's kind of large, but not very large, but probably numbers somewhere around the low 100s. And they're people that are really interested in Christ. They believe in him. They're following him. They want to do and be what Jesus wants them to do and be. But then there's the crowd. And the crowd is the people that's there for the free stuff. They want the free bread and the free fishes. And they want the free healing. And they want the show. They want the entertainment. Oh, Jesus the entertainer is here. Da 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 da. That's the Jesus they want. And by this point in the story of Mark, there's almost always a group of religious naysayers. People who are in control of the temple. People who are in control of the Judaism of the day. People who want to control the people. And they're seeing that the people might be getting out of control because Jesus is a great entertainer. And as they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, not only is there arguing that's distracting them from focusing on Jesus, but there's amazement that's attracting them to keep from focusing on Jesus. The value of Jesus was determined by how much entertainment he could provide, how much problem solving he could do. Jesus had become the parallel of your favorite politician or your favorite political party, or your social media influencer, or your favorite hashtag movement. They ran to him. They embraced him. He will save us, not because they believed that, but because that's what they wanted. He's going to make it right. He'll do what we want. They applauded him because of the entertainment value he could provide. Those are the people that we like to follow. Because when we follow them, we feel validated to bully others because we have their backing. And because they can be a bully, then we feel like we can be a bully. And we're validated by their success, and we're validated by their popularity. In reality, what they're doing is they're distracting us. They're creating false idols and false gods for us to follow. We love those who love what we love, and we condemn everybody else. We have left our first love. We follow those who are popular or entertaining or who have political influence. We value highest those with the largest social media following or those with our preferred political platform. And my faith can't grow if I'm busy arguing and if I'm busy being amazed by other humans who say ugly things that I wish I had the courage to say. There's a church in the book of Revelation that gets a letter from John. It's the church of Ephesus. And John writes to them these words: I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or the others as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and I will remove your influence or your lampstand from its place among the churches. It's a hard indictment on the church at Ephesus. They'd gotten wrapped up in argumentation. They'd gotten wrapped up in being amazed by social media influencers and politicians. And they were more amazed by that than they were Jesus. And when I'm more amazed by that than I am for kingdom causes, I'm a detriment to the kingdom. Today we live in a season of distraction. And it's only compounded by the everyday other icky stuff that happens in life. Right? I mean, life happens. Sometimes you get in a car accident. Sometimes you wind up losing your job. Sometimes you do have marital trouble. Sometimes you do have to deal and raise a teenager. But when you combine all the other stuff that's going on in the world and pile that on to the other things in life that really happens, we stay distracted. And we argue. And we're amazed at those who think they're going to take up our cause. But it distracts me from my kingdom agenda. My faith can't grow if Christ isn't the highest priority of my mind and my heart and my attitude. The second truth we find in the Mark passage is that my faith grows when I confront hard situations in Christ's strength. It's funny, I was having a conversation with Jerome this morning. And Jerome and I were talking about how the world we live in has kind of lost its grit. It's kind of lost its ability to tough it up and tough it out. And I know we live in a world where mental health has almost become an idol, and I'm all for mental health. But if you're a Christ follower, there is an expectation for you to persevere to the end. It's in the scripture. Jesus says it, Matthew chapter 24. He said, and if you don't have what it takes to persevere to the end, you will not be saved at the last. My faith grows when I confront hard situations. Mark chapter 9, verse 16 through 21. Here's a hard situation. This man's brought his demon-possessed kid. And the kid's got it bad. And he's come to the disciples for help, and the disciples can't help him. The child is oppressed by evil, and the disciples couldn't do anything for him. It's ironic because, again, if you'd have been coming to my Bible study in Mark on Wednesday nights at 6:30, you'd have known that back in Mark chapter 6, he had given the disciples authority to cast out demons. Chapter 6, verse 7, and calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. Verse 13, they drove out many demons, and they anointed many sick people, and they were healed. They'd gone out and done it, and they'd come back in, and they'd celebrated it. The disciples who were ministering here had a real problem. It wasn't that they lacked the power had been given to them. It wasn't that they lacked the supply had been given to them. The problem was they couldn't heal this man's son is because they lacked the faith in the one who had given them the power and the one who had given them the supply. They'd left their first love. This was old hat by this point. We're used to Jesus doing cool stuff. When he sent them out initially, they trusted him. They depended on him. And through their dependence on him, he gave them the ability to do what he'd empowered them to do. But as they got more comfortable in their relationship with Christ, they just stopped doing the self-examination of spiritual work. And their faith lost its power. This is why spiritual accountability, this is why spiritual discipleship is crucial in your life as a believer. Are you willing to examine and evaluate the condition and the strength of your faith? Are you willing to have your faith questioned and prompted and pushed by another believer? Who is discipling you? I know it's not me. I've been asking for months for people to call me. Let's sit down. Let's start the process. So who's discipling you? It's not whether difficulties are going to come. It's how we're going to respond. Jesus was grieved with his disciples' lack of faith. He'd given them everything they needed to get the job done, but they'd lost their faith in the one who'd given them everything that they needed. I wonder how often Jesus is grieved with us when we fail to use the resources that are available to accomplish his will. He's given us the promises and the power to have unstoppable faith. And he said, I'm not asking much from you. I just need you to believe in faith only the size of a mustard seed. We are called to a hope that endures, not a hope that fades away. Peter understood this concept probably better than any other writer in the New Testament. Peter, the guy that denied Christ, Peter, the guy that was restored by Christ in John chapter 20, Peter, who knew what it was like to believe in Jesus and to stand with Jesus and to be confident about Jesus, but turn his back in Jesus' greatest hour of need, to be restored by him in John chapter 20. I want you to listen to the words that Peter writes. He knew what it was like to be restored. He learned his lesson about where his hope comes from. He says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These things have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My faith grows when I can do the hard work of examining my faith for my faith's imperfections. When I can be honest about the imperfections in my faith, and when I can humbly bow in his presence, then I'm confronting a hard situation in my life. And if I'm willing to confront that, He's willing to have my faith grow. Last, my faith grows when I push through a season of doubt, trusting Christ's promises. Do you see what happened to the father? When Jesus comes back, he talks to him and he says, "Your disciples can't do anything. But if you can, if you can, help." You see, because Jesus' disciples has failed, the man wasn't sure Jesus could be taken at his word. How much more does the world around us look at us and go, "Well, if you're the best disciple Christianity has to offer, Jesus obviously can't be taken at his word. If we're his ambassador and we don't represent him well, he looks bad." And Jesus looked bad. And this guy's like, "Well, if you can." And I love Jesus' response. "If you can," Jesus said. "What do you mean, if you can? Everything is possible." What's he say? "For him who believes." "I can." Question is, do you believe? Jesus said it's possible. But do you believe? And the man says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." "Is that you?" "I know it's me." You need to understand this morning that it is okay to doubt. But it is not okay to live there. Jesus said, "Everything is possible if you'll believe." "If you can? Really? I can. I'm confident in my own ability. I'm the Son of God. I'm the coming Messiah. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can. I am and I can." Question is, do you believe? Jesus eliminates all doubt. Boom. Rebukes the evil spirit. Boy's fine. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't. It's okay to pray, "Lord God, help my unbelief." It's okay to pray, "God, my faith's not even the size of a mustard seed yet. But I believe. Help it get there." You'll never live in the power of the Spirit if you're not willing to take God at His word. After Jesus did what He did, He goes away with a smaller group. They leave the crowd. The term here is disciples, probably a group of around 100, 120. And they began to question Him. "Hey, how come we weren't able to cast Him out? We did before, and we didn't this time. How come?" And He said, "It's easy. This kind can't be cast out except by prayer. And obviously you guys have stopped praying and your power has left you. And you've stopped believing in me." And that's what happens when we stop praying, right? Prayer is a declaration of our faith in the one to whom we pray. Is it not? When I pray to God, when I pray to Jesus, when I pray to the Holy Spirit, I am declaring to them, "I believe in you, I'm trusting in you, I'm depending on you." It is a declaration of my faith. He said, "Well, this one couldn't come out because you guys weren't praying." The parallel passage to this is in Matthew chapter 17. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive him out?" And He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to the mountain, 'Move to here, from here to there,' and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you." It's because you have so little faith. In Mark, He says you've stopped praying. In the Matthew passage, it says you've lost your faith. The disciples didn't fail because Jesus is weak. The disciples failed because they were. They'd been careless with their personal spiritual walk. They'd been careless and neglected the type of praying that says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." on earth as it is in heaven. The authority that Jesus had given them was effective only if it was exercised by faith. So by faith, you must cultivate your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be a person of prayer. And I'm not talking about when you're driving to work. It's probably good to pray while you're driving to work, but I'm talking about getting in your prayer closet, getting on your knees, and pouring your heart and your life and your hope and your devotion out to God the Father. Are you doing that? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time reading the Scripture? Are you spending time studying the Scripture? Are you spending time in service? It's a command that He issues to all of His followers. Are you spending time being generous? It starts with the tithe. Are you spending time building relationships with other people? Are you spending time intentionally having somebody hold you accountable to these things? Being a disciple. My faith grows when I focused on Christ and His glory. My faith grows when I confront hard situations in Christ's strength. And my faith grows when I push through the doubts and trust Christ's promises. As the band comes and we have an opportunity to sing, I need you to use that opportunity to step out in faith. I need you to take an opportunity to say, you know what, my faith is restricted and I don't want to be restricted. I want to be unstoppable. Will you choose to break through today? Will you step up to the plate and accept the challenge? Your faith is an unstoppable force because Jesus is the power supply. But you don't feel it because you've gotten disconnected from the power. Would you choose today to reconnect with Christ so that He can help your faith grow? So that you can be the person He needs you to be in a world that's on fire. Father, help us. Help us to say yes to bigger faith. Help us to say yes to owning our faith and to pointing it and directing it to You and to You alone. In Your name, amen.